There's a story of two hunters. And they were out hunting and they were moving through the fields and they came upon what at first appeared to be an abandoned farm. You know, the barn was sagging and the house was in disrepair. There were junk cars and car parts lying around. The only thing that made it look like an actual working farm were a few chickens and a goat that was wandering around. Well, as they entered the yard, they came across an old well. And these two hunters, you know, they asked each other, I wonder how deep that well is. Well, the other one said, well, we'll have to drop something down in it and, you know, listen for the splash. So they looked around and they couldn't really find anything, but the closest thing nearby was an old transmission. And so they both hauled that transmission over and heaved it up over the side and they dropped it in. And sure enough, it took a little while before they heard the splash. Sure enough, it was a deep well. Well, they turned to leave, and just as they turned, they saw this goat charging straight at them, head down, horns headed straight for them. At the last minute, they jumped to the side, and the goat runs right past them, straight over the side and straight down that well. They looked at each other in amazement, and they decided to leave, and as they were leaving, the owner of the farm came up. Well, they chatted with him for a moment, and they got permission to hunt on his land. And then the farmer asked, have you seen my goat? They said, well, I tell you what, your goat almost killed us, charging at us. You should have seen what happened. And they told the man what happened to his goat, and they said, you know, you really should have that goat tied up. The farmer said, I did. I had him tied up to an old transmission. Oops. you know, mistakes are part of the human existence. And mistakes are something we all know something about. When we're young, mistakes can be innocent. When we're older, mistakes are not so innocent. And mistakes against God are sin, missing the mark, falling short. We all know that feeling. We all are in the same boat. In that regard, we all know sin. Raise your hand if you are a sinner. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you are a saint. Not as many hands on the saint as the sinner. Would you believe that? The hands go up a little slower when we ask if we're a saint. They go up pretty quick if we ask if we're a sinner. The truth is, you are one or the other. You are either a sinner or a saint. When we look in Scripture at the terms sinners, the term sinner, we see in Psalm 1:5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. We see the term sinner and righteous used as opposites. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Romans 5:19 says, for just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So sinners and righteous are opposites. We see also the term sinner and wicked used synonymously. In Psalm 104:35, but many sinners varnish from the earth, and the wicked will be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. Psalm 37:38, all sinners will be destroyed, the future of the wicked will be cut off. We see that sinners need to do something. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. In Scripture, we see that sinners need to turn to God. We read in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we were. We're not that anymore. We see that we've changed from that. Sinners need to repent. The reality is, in Scripture, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you've decided to turn from sin, if you've confessed Jesus' name and had your sins washed away in baptism, you are not a sinner. You are not a sinner. Now, there's an exception to this, and I want to quickly point that out. I think the exception is probably what gets us off track too much. But here's the exception. In Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. This is what we call, you've heard the phrase, living in sin. A Christian cannot live in sin and remain a Christian. As Christians, we've turned from sin. We will continue to make mistakes. We will continue to stumble. We will continue to sin and fall short. But we don't do that deliberately ongoing. We don't deliberately keep on sinning. If you do, understand that forgiveness doesn't extend to that. And that makes sense to us. God's no fool. And God won't tolerate the abuse of His grace. And so that's the exception, what we would consider someone living in sin. Now, if you're not a sinner, what are you? Well, Psalm 34 says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of His, praise His holy name." Psalm 31:23 says, "Love the Lord, all His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud He pays back in full." Psalm 85:8 says, "I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to His people, His saints, but let them not return to folly." And it's interesting, in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, the righteous, or those who were God's people, are referred to as saints. In the Old Testament, even more so in the New Testament, they're referred to as saints. And the word saint means one who has been sanctified. We have this passage here. If you remember the incident with Phil Robertson and his interview in GQ magazine, this is the passage that he was quoting or paraphrasing. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." This is and though that list of things, it's not exhaustive, there are many more, but that is a list this is indicating people living this way, living in sin, okay? Deliberately keep on sinning in ways. And Paul's point here is, that is what some of you were. And the truth is, that's what some of us were. And if we weren't some of these, we were some of others before we became saints. But Paul says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We were washed in baptism. We were sanctified, meaning to be made, to be set apart, to be made holy. We were justified. You may have heard the definition or a definition of justified, just as if I'd never sinned. We were justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit. Acts 2:38 tells us upon baptism we receive the Spirit as a gift, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling measure. Well, look at Psalm 149:1. "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints." You may not think of it this way, but this is the assembly of the saints. We don't wait till we get to heaven to be assembled with saints. This is the assembly of the saints. And you may think, Elliot, maybe you don't know as well as you think. We're not that good. And that's not the point. I mean, to a small extent it is, walking faithfully with God. But saints are saints because God made them saints. They're not saints because man made them saints. But we are saints, and this is the gathering of His saints. It's why we love to come here, isn't it? I love to come and be with His saints. And I was sick last week. You know what it's like to not be able to be here. And when you're not here, it's not good. I mean, it's depressing. You miss it. I miss being here. We miss being together in the assembly of the saints. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, Peter traveled around the country. He went to visit the saints in Lydda. 2 Corinthians 1:1, the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. And we also have in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus at Philippi. All the saints. It's not some. It's not a special Christian or a super Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. And this is the gathering of the saints. And Romans 1:7 says to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And that's a little different. The meaning is, that's what you signed on for. You were called to be a saint. It doesn't just mean that God stamped you as something and you don't have to do anything, but it the word saint also communicates being set apart. You were called to be set apart. If you feel like you're different because you're trying to walk with God and others aren't, that's what you were called to be. If you feel like you're different in the workplace or different at school or different in your family, your human family, that's what we sign on for. Not in a self-righteous way, but in a way that we're going to be different and we're not going to always be understood. We're going to be set apart. That's what we were called to be. You may think, but I still sin. I still fall short. Well, look at 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. The word purify in the Greek is in the sense of ongoing. What do we do to remain a saved individual? What do we do to remain one who is righteous before God? And the answer is to walk with God. I think our struggle in feeling like saints is we've taught so much against the false teaching of once saved, always saved. We've taught so much that, well, once you're saved, that doesn't mean you're always saved, that we're always a little leery of, well, am I or not? I hope I am. I think I am. But I know I sin and I feel unworthy. And so we're in this unstable place. But the reality is, Scripture tells us, if you're walking with God, what does that mean? It means trying to do what God wants you to do. It means trying to be near God. It means trying to please God. If I'm walking in the light, that's where God is, then Jesus' blood continually purifies me. Now, when I sin, I have to repent. Reading on, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, yes, we will sin. And yes, there is a means of purification for that. And the means is I have to confess. I have to acknowledge that before God. And God will forgive me. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. If you are confident that you are going to heaven, raise your hand. I know that I had you do that to think about it, but that's a deep thought, isn't it? Am I confident that I'm going to heaven? Well, Paul says, I pray that you may know the hope. And if that's not strong enough, in 1 John 5:13, John writes, and he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. Not that you may hope you have eternal life. Not that you may wonder if you have eternal life. That you may know you have eternal life. God wants us to know that we are not sinners. We are saints. And we are going to heaven. That's what God wants. That's what God's plan has always been. I think one of the greatest phrases in Scripture, one of the greatest verses is Romans 8:1. Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan will try to condemn you. Satan will say, hey, remember what you've done? Satan will say, you're not worthy. Satan will say, you need to walk around in shame. God says, because of Christ, there's no condemnation. No one can condemn you, a saint, because God has made you a saint. keep walking with God, and you know your salvation is sure. When a couple years ago, we went on a cruise down to Mexico, and it was early on, kind of the first day, and we had gotten the girls ready to go swimming on the boat, you know, on the upper deck of the boat. We get them ready, and they get the swimsuits and the towels and the goggles and everything we need, and we go out there. And, now, Liz, she's above that, being a teenager, and so she was out there, but it was the two little ones who were geared up to swim. And they're ready to go, but when we get there to the pool, you know, there's no one in the pool, and there's a few people sitting around, and so they're just a little nervous, a little kind of at the last moment, a little skittish about getting in. And I'm telling them, listen, we're on this cruise. This costs money that we probably really didn't have. We are in the middle of the ocean on a boat with a pool on top. Get in the pool. I mean, this is a cool thing. There's not, you know, how many times do we get to do this? And so I snapped a photo, and this is one of my favorite pictures because it just captures that excitement, okay? The excitement of the moment. That's not an everyday moment, but it's a very unique and special moment. And the reality is, Jesus didn't die so you could walk around this earth with your head held low, feeling like a piece of dirt. That's not why Jesus died for you. But Jesus died for us so we could feel forgiveness and we could be saints. What are you worth? You know, I've sold a few cars my life and bought better ones. And every time I sell a car, it's kind of interesting. Would you believe that I always think my car is worth a little more than it is? I think that's probably, you know, a common feeling that we think our car is worth a little more than it actually is. Do you know how you can know what your car is really worth? It's not what you think it's worth. It's not what the buyer says it's worth. Your car is not what Kelley Blue Book says it's worth, and it's not what a bank will loan on it. That doesn't tell you what it's worth. Your car is worth what someone will pay for it. That's what your car is worth. Just had the Super Bowl. There was a ticket sold for the Super Bowl in the amount of $10,557. A couple tickets each sold for $10,000. What were those tickets worth? They were worth $10,557. That's what they're worth because that's what someone paid for them. What are you worth? If you're a Christian, at the moment you had your sins washed away, you were purchased. And the price of that purchase was the blood of Jesus on the cross. Now, what is Jesus worth? To say that Jesus is priceless is an understatement, okay? You are worth that because that's what it cost God to redeem you. God didn't give His Son to suffer so we could walk around with our heads held low, woe is me, a sinner. God gave His Son to suffer and die for us so we could understand. And so what does that look like? I think it looks like a kid in a swimming pool on the top of a boat in the middle of the ocean. I think that's what it looks like, that I'm a saint. It's not that I'm a self-righteous person, but God has made me this way. I do fall short, and I repent, and Jesus' blood covers that. But what I am is a saint. If you're a sinner, I'm going to ask a couple questions again and then we're going to sing. A sinner is one who needs to repent. A sinner is what we have all been at one point in time. If you're here this morning and you're a sinner, what it means is you haven't been walking with God, and I would hope you want to. What it means is I've never had my sins washed away, but I need to. If you're a sinner. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're a sinner, but understand something. We were incorrect at the beginning, and I did bait you, I will admit that. But when I asked at the beginning, if you're a sinner, raise your hand, we were incorrect on that. Okay? But Satan wants us to continue to think that way. If you're a sinner, we understand, but it means God is calling you to repent. If you're a saint, raise your hand. That's what we are. If you're confident that you are going to heaven, raise your hand. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to not abuse that, but He wants us to know that. And we're going to sing Victory in Jesus. I love this song. I love this song. That's where the victory is. But remember, we are saints. Now let's act like it. Let's look like it. And when people walk in here, let them know they've stepped into a room of saints, praising God and loving Him. If you have something you need this morning, if you are a sinner and need to be redeemed, we would love to help you with that. If you have something heavy on your heart that you want us to pray about, we would do that. If there's something you need, come while we stand and sing.
I heard an old, old story, how Satan came from glory. Now He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory! Beneath the cleansing.